Right. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you do, turn over with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel and chapter number 22, I believe. Ezekiel and chapter number 22. Just got a thought for you I'd like to share. And, you know, I've had some strange reactions through the past whenever I tell somebody that I'm a missionary to Siberia. You get all kinds of weird reactions sometimes. I've had pastors look at me and say, "Brother, I'm glad it's you, not me." I've had people say, "Are you going to bring your kids over there?" "No, I'm going to leave them in the States." You know, that's what I want to say, but I don't say that, you know. I get all kinds of things, and you know, sometimes people look at us, you know, like we're some, you know, some kind of great special kind of person. I'd like to tell you, I'm really, really, I'm nothing, and the Lord knows that. I struggle with the same thing that everybody else does. And I am flesh and bone just like everybody else. Y'all know that. I'm no kind of spiritual giant or anything like that. I'd like to be. Shouldn't we all? But the Lord uses simple people. And I thank the Lord for picking up somebody that was just simple and just wanted to serve Him. And what He's done with my life and everything that I've ever done and everything that I've ever known, I attribute to the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, I can't do anything, and neither can any of us. And we all need to realize that. But with the Lord, nothing is impossible. And people who are wanting to do great things for the Lord, people who are wanting to do something, anything for the Lord, people who want to sit around and dream about that, it's time to quit dreaming. It's time to set to work. Because if you have a heart to do something for the Lord, just jump into the middle of it. I think a lot of times we're waiting for some kind of great lightning bolt flashing out of the sky or something. And God doesn't always do things that way. You know, sometimes He just wants some people that just have a heart just to do it. I ran across a missionary not too long ago, a few years back. He was a missionary to Thailand. And he's in Thailand now, but he went around and he told pastors, he said, "God has not called me to Thailand, but I know there's a need there and I want to go." And he's doing a great work over there. The Lord's using him. Sometimes we think that we have to have some kind of a dream or a revelation or something, you know. But we have to have a willing heart to serve the Lord. And the Lord will guide us into what He wants us to do. I remember my best friend. He wanted to do something. He didn't know what, and you know, he had surrendered to this, and he had surrendered to that, and he had surrendered to the other thing. It's just, you know, everybody was as confused as he was, and he was probably more confused than anybody else. So he didn't know, you know, what the Lord wanted him to do, but he was just chomping at the bit, wanted to do something. Somebody got him involved in going into juvenile detention centers and preaching to the young kids there. And so he did that for years. And through that, the Lord led him to go to juvenile detention centers in Alaska. So he went to Alaska. He raised support to go to the juvenile detention centers in Alaska. He got there, and he couldn't get into the juvenile detention centers in Alaska. So he's been working the bush villages over. So the Lord's been using him. Now, he just recently, I think in the last year, got into one juvenile detention center. The Lord opened that door for him. But, you know, he had an inroad to some of those Eskimos over there that nobody else had, because he spent his entire younger life hunting and fishing and all kinds of things like that. And so these Eskimos were inviting him hunting and fishing, and the other missionaries were telling him, they don't do that. They don't do that even if you've known them for years. So he was able to get preach into villages, in villages where no white man's ever preached before, and other things, you know. And the Lord uses that because somebody had the desire just to serve the Lord. But I want to take a passage, take a look tonight. Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse number 30. If you would stand with me out of reverence to the Lord's Word. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. And you can go back and you can look at the passage here. And he's talking about how that the land here, Israel, was in dire straits spiritually. And he looked over at the religious crowd. And the religious crowd, they were taking bribes and they were ungodly and they were an absolute mess. Just go back and read the whole passage and you get the whole idea. Verse number 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. God, I pray that you'd touch my stammering lips. God, I pray that you'd give me the words that you'd have me to say, nothing more and nothing less. God, I don't know where these folks are. God, I don't know where they are spiritually, where they stand with you. God, I don't know much of anything about any one of them, but Lord, you know them inside and out. God, you know what they need. God, I pray that you give us exactly what we need from the oldest down to the youngest. God, I pray that you would reprove us and rebuke us if we need to be rebuked, Lord, and encourage us, help us, and strengthen us to do the work of the Lord. Lord, whatever the need might be, God, I pray that you would meet that tonight. God, we love you, and I pray that you'd help us to love you more. Thank you for being faithful to us, even when we're not faithful. God, I pray that every one of us would turn our eyes upon our own heart and search our own heart and see if there's anything that's out of sorts with you, Lord, and help us to pray that you'd search us and show us and reveal the sin within us. Any areas, Lord, that are broken down. Lord, if anybody's here that's discouraged, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. God, I pray that you'd do a work that I cannot do and touch the hearts and the lives of these people. Lord, we know that your word will not return void. Lord, I pray that if there's a soul here that's lost, that you would speak to their heart about salvation. And God, I pray that they would make the decision to trust you before it's eternally too late. Thank you for your love and your mercy for dying for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. He said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I mentioned before if you've got a heart to serve the Lord, just serve Him. If you've got a heart to do something, get somewhere where you can get involved. Because let me tell you something, if you do not get involved in the work of the Lord, in the little things, don't expect God to entrust you with the big things. You do not take a... Before I started on the road to be a missionary, I worked in a grain elevator. And they did not take somebody that was just walked in, had just gone through the interview, had just gone through orientation, and come through there, didn't know a thing, and they did not stick them on mill op, working on the machinery and fixing things. They weren't going to do that. They put them on stuff that they could handle. They put them on stuff like bagging seed. They put them in loading seed. They didn't even put them as the head of bagging seed or loading seed or anything like that. They just put them where they could use them. And God is not going to take somebody who is unwilling to work and who is not working and has not proven themselves to have some experience and put them in a great place. The Bible talks about a pastor is not supposed to be a novice. Why is he not supposed to be a novice? Because if he's a novice, he's going to teach his people some wrong things. And he's not going to be able to handle the situations that are going to come that comes with being a pastor. He's not going to be able to handle the stress. He's not going to be able to handle the problems. But there is absolutely no reason why anybody should sit there and say, well, I'm not capable of doing those things, so I'm not going to do anything. There's not any reason for that. No, we should be wanting to learn to grow, to learn, and to do everything that we can. But God said here that He sought for a man, and He could not find one. Why was that? Well, you could attribute that to all kinds of reasons. The reason here was because the people were so selfish, and the people had their eyes on the world, and they were so wrapped up in their sin that God couldn't use a man. Now, I'd like for you to stop and think. Now, I don't really have a title for this message. I don't really have really any points. I just know where I'm going. So just hang in there, all right? Okay? But I want you to stop and think, all right? If you don't want to serve God, why? If you feel like you can't, how come? If you want God to use you, what are you going to do to make yourself usable? What are you going to do to make yourself usable? Somebody once said that God is looking for fat people. God's looking. What do you mean fat people? Fat, F-A-T, that stands for faithful, available, and teachable. All right? God wants some people who are faithful. Look. If you cannot be trusted to show up for the services every time the doors are open, don't expect for God to want you to pastor church where you have to be there when the doors aren't open. All right? You have to be faithful. You have to be available. You can't, if the pastor says, I need a volunteer to pick up toys in the nursery or to scrub toilets. I don't care, whatever it is, to pick up gum off the bottom of the pews. All right? I need somebody that can help out in this matter or the other. And the first thing you do is, let's see here. I think I can come up with an engagement so that I don't have to be here. All right? You're not available. All right? I do not use tools that are not in my toolbox. Why? Because if I have to go all the way to the other end of wherever I'm working to pick it up, I'm going to find something else that is available that I can use. All right? I'm not going to go hunt something down. My father owned an electrical business back when I lived in Florida. I grew up in Florida, and we had a couple of workers, and every now and then you'd hear somebody holler out, I need a wire nut. The reply always came back very quickly, go get one. They didn't have one available. You know what? You can't use something that's not available. All right? Unfortunately, the Lord's looking for some available people, and it's getting to be slim pickings. It really is. Why? Because people want to serve their own belly. People want to serve their own lusts. People want to serve themselves and entertain themselves. We don't want to get our hands dirty in the work of the Lord. We don't want to be available. Oh, we can be available for the things that might draw some attention to us, but that's not what God had in mind. God wants the work of the Lord to bring Him honor and glory, not us. You look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he was a Roman citizen. All right, he was a Roman citizen, and he was an expert in the knowledge of the Scriptures. But you know what? He didn't go around flaunting his education, nor did he go around using the power that he had as a Roman citizen. Jesus Christ Himself, the God of glory, made Himself of no reputation. God did not design the work of the Lord to bring us honor and glory. So if you're looking for a prestigious position, you need to find yourself a position in a secular job where you can be a manager. All right? Because you don't need to be in the work of the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Are we all right tonight? All right. I have no intentions of making this message hard. If it's hard, well, praise the Lord. I don't know where we're going. I know where we're going, but I don't know what's going to happen. So let's put it that way. All right. So if it steps on your toes, just be assured the pastor has not told me anything. I promise. All right. And my wife is a witness. And so are my kids. And believe me, they'd tell you. They've already told on me a few times. All right. So, anyway, faithful, available, and teachable. I have never seen the likes of so many people that want to shut their ears to instruction. You tell somebody, look, the Word of God says, well, I don't see it that way. Well, what are you looking at? Look right here on the page. The Word of God says. Well, I don't think, well, I didn't ask what you thought. You know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got two and they both stink. And I think a lot of people get their doctrine out of the book of second opinions. Well, I think that things ought to be done this way. You know what? The problem with this country is that we have, I use that term loosely, like the brother this morning. People have decided that God, they can, by their intellect, shape and form God's personality. If I think and I see it this way, then so does God. It doesn't work that way. Well, I believe, and so therefore it must be right. I believe that God would do things this way, and so that makes it so. No, it doesn't make it so. Especially when it goes directly in contradiction with the Word of God. We need some people that are teachable. God needs some people that are teachable, that don't mind having the Word of God deal with them right where they're at, with their problems, with their sin, and their personality. God needs to be able to, we want God to mold us, we say. We want God to mold us and make us what we ought to be, and to mold us so that we're usable and a vessel fit for His honor and glory. But on the other hand, we don't want God to mess with our personality, and we don't want God to work on those areas in life that we have difficulty with. I thought we wanted to be molded. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, honestly, it doesn't matter if you are looking at this and you're looking at somebody that God can use to help their brother and sister in Christ. If you're looking at this as somebody that God can use to win souls. If you're looking at this is God can use a man for whatever area of service. It doesn't matter. It still applies. I think the Lord has an awful hard time looking for manpower sometimes. I really do. And, if we do submit, I think the Lord could use us better if we would put our whole heart into it. See, God can use anybody. God can use anybody. God can use whoever and whatever He wants. You look at the Old Testament, and here's a little bit of Bible trivia for you. This is not hard, okay, so don't panic. Here's a little bit of Bible trivia for you. When God chose to lead His children out of the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt was the mightiest, was the biggest army, had the biggest army, was the mightiest country in the world at that time, okay? And when God chose to lead His chosen people out of the bondage of Egypt, and He chose a man who had already messed up and was on the backside of the wilderness hiding, you know what God's instrument of choice was? you look at, there was one thing, an inanimate object that God used over and over and over again when dealing with the children of Israel. What was it? It was a rod. It was a stick. God didn't use horses and chariots. God didn't use tanks and airplanes. God didn't use a great orator. God didn't use somebody who was famous. He didn't use a king. God didn't even use a judge. God used a stick held by a man who is a failure. All right? God can use anything and anybody. And not only that, but you look at Moses, okay, and who would have thought that Moses would have played the role that he did? But you get over into the end of that book there in Exodus, and you know what God says about him? He says that there was never arose a prophet in Israel like Moses. That's what it says. Go over there and look and read it. Because of all the mighty works that he did and how he knew God face to face and his terror. That's what the Bible says. All right? Who would have thought? Why? Because Moses, well, he was a nobody. Now, he had great potential in coming up in Pharaoh's house, but he blew that. And you can argue whether that was part of God's plan or it wasn't. It doesn't make any difference. God used him anyway. God can use a stick. God can use any person, anybody he deems worthy. You know what they need to be? They need to be faithful, available, and teachable. They need to be able to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, I will do. Let you teach me anything that you want me to learn. And God, I'm available. I'm here. Here am I, Lord, send me. We think, oh, I can't do this. I've failed in the past here, and I've messed up there, and I've sinned so many times over and over and over again, and I've got this problem, and I got that problem, and I don't know anybody, and I don't know that much Bible. Well, why don't you just give God what you got and seek to learn more of the Bible? Let God use you how you are, seek to do better, and let God take care of the results. You know what? A farmer can put the seed in the ground. He can plow, and he can remove all the stones and the roots. He could put the seed in the ground in the richest soil that he could find. He can water it, and he can make sure that plant has adequate fertilizer. He can get the top-notch stuff for it. But you know what? He can work and he can work and he can work, but the results are up to God. They're up to God. Now, if he doesn't put any work into it, it ain't going to happen. Ain't nothing going to work. All right? God will allow something to come up, but it won't be something he can eat. Look over in the book of Proverbs. Now, here's a passage that you don't hear very much. When it comes to soul winning, but I've used it a couple of times, and I'll go ahead and use it again. The book of Proverbs and chapter number 20. Say, well, I don't think I could win somebody to the Lord. Well, why don't you just give God what you got, seek to learn more, let God handle the results. Say, what I'm afraid of is I'm afraid I'd say something wrong. I'd mess something up. Let me tell you something. This world is lost and undone without Jesus Christ. If they die in their sins, they're going to burn forever in a devil's hell and never get out. Period. All right? Now, you can't sit back on the sidelines and say, I'm afraid I'll mess something up. It's already broke. All right? Now look, my father, because we're in a very small town, my father works a couple of jobs as well as pastoring a church. And he was overhearing some people that ran the bus routes for the public school system, and they were talking about a driver who had picked up some, I'm thinking they were I don't remember what grade they were in, small kids. He had picked up some kids and he had dropped this one child off at his house. And he opened the door, the child got out, and as the child walked across the yard, two pit bulls came out and started mauling the child. The driver panicked, closed the door, called for help, and sat there and did nothing. I want you to think about that, all right? Say, well, I don't want to think about that. You'd probably think about that a lot more comfortably than you would think about if you really got the handle of somebody burning in agony in hell. Me and my dad were talking about it, and we said, you know, what first comes to my mind, every school bus has a fire extinguisher right there in the wheel well. And, you know, I don't know if I would have done the right thing. I don't know if I would have taken the right course. But I don't think I would have stood there and done nothing. I might have done something wrong, but I would have done something. All right? Can't sit back there while people are dying and going to hell and say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to mess something up. Do something. Say, well, I don't know the Bible. Well, shame on you and learn. Amen. Let's learn. All right, Proverbs in chapter number 20. You know what our problem is most of the time? We don't want to because it cramps our style of living. Say, I don't like you. I don't like the way you preach. That's okay, I'll be gone. Don't worry about it. Say, well, I'm not going to vote on you to take you on for support. That's okay. You know, don't worry about that. I'm not here for the money anyway. Say, what are you here for? Well, because the Lord sent me to give you this message. All right? So that's what I'm doing right now. We'll worry about the rest there, and God can get me there without your money. All right. Proverbs in chapter number 20, verse number 4. The Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard, that for those of you who might not understand that archaic terminology, a sluggard's a lazy person. He's a lazy lout. He's a couch potato. He's somebody that doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything. Okay, he's sluggish. All right, that means he moves like a slug. Okay. All right. A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, because he's not going to plow, because it's cold outside, he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. We want to talk about they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Let me tell you something. If there's no going forth, and there's no weeping, and there's no bearing the precious seed, which all involves work, then you're going to beg and harvest and have nothing. Honestly, the Bible talks about how the harvest is the end of the world, and you can go over there and you can argue all the... I'm not in for a doctrinal debate today, okay? All right. The Bible talks about how the harvest being the end of the world. The end, when the Lord calls us home, I believe there's going to be some people that beg the Lord for a second chance. Because, and they're not going to get one, because they were sluggard. And they didn't plow. Say, oh, we want to talk about the reaping. We want to talk about going out there and raking them in by the handfuls. But let me tell you something. It doesn't always happen that way. What we want to do, we have a lazy Christianity mentality. And what we want to do is we want to go out there where somebody else has already done all the plowing, somebody else has already done all the planting, somebody else has already done all the watering, somebody else has already applied the fertilizer, and we want to go out there after the grain has already grown and just bring it in. We do. We want to go out there and we want to knock on somebody's door and in 2 minutes, lead somebody to the Lord. Now, if that happens, praise the Lord for it. I'm not putting down on that at all. But what I'm saying is, we don't want to take the time when somebody isn't, we're not getting anywhere with somebody. We don't want to take the time and impart the Word of God to them anyway and do some plowing. We don't want to take some time to deal with somebody on a one-on-one basis and go through their doctrinal problems, and go through their atheistic problems, and go through all the problems that they have, their anti-God problems. We don't want to deal with those. If we find somebody who doesn't already believe the Word of God as being true, then we leave them. a barren field, unplowed, done nothing with. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. If you're looking for somebody that you can just come behind somebody else and just glean what's being dropped, it's going to be a sad day at the judgment. We need to do some plowing. We need to do some work. We come up with all the excuses in the world. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Let me tell you something. If you don't want to work, your flesh and the devil will come up with all the excuses that you can handle. It is amazing to me how that people, even though it's announced Sunday morning and Wednesday night, both services Sunday and Wednesday night, and any other time that we might happen to meet for church, it is announced that Thursday night, Saturday night, Sunday, whatever the day might be, we're going to go out, knock on doors, we're going to go on visitation, try to win some souls to the Lord. Nobody shows up. But you tell them, we're going to have a dinner on the grounds, we're going to have a potluck, we're going to have a dinner fellowship, everybody shows up. There's something wrong. There is something wrong. We can make it to the greatest events of life that one of these days are going to amount to nothing, but we can't go out to try to preserve somebody's eternal soul. Say, this is a sobering message. I want it to be. Okay, I am not trying to be hard on anybody, but honestly, we as Christians need to get real. We do. We have played the game far too long. Church, listen to me. There are people out there who need the gospel. They are dying and going to hell, and you're the only one who's got it that can give it to them. And if you don't give it to them, who's going to do it? People don't show up for visitation because it's snowing. Honestly, if you live in Minnesota, you can't go out when it's snowing, you're going to be a hermit. All right? You can go shopping when it's snowing. You don't have a problem with that. You can go out to eat when it's snowing. You can go to work when it's snowing. Honestly, we will come up with an excuse. Well, I've got a runny nose. My nose runs all the time. My nose runs when the weather warms up and it runs when it cools down. It doesn't matter. Well, if it's not too cold, then it's too hot. If we don't know enough Bible, then we know too much Bible, and we might scare somebody. Honestly, I mean, some of the things that we come up with are ridiculous. Well, I can't go to the Lord's house because I've got a ball game. I can't go to the Lord's house because... Or I can't go on visitation because I've got a birthday party I have to be at. Look, I understand that those things have some sentimental value, but they don't have an eternal value. I want you to put your sentimental value, honestly, don't look at me, look at God and ask Him, put your sentimental value and your spiritual value and weigh them out and ask God, which do you think is more important? Which would you rather me do? See, a lot of times we just battle it out in our own heart, and we do what we feel like we ought to do. We never ask God, "What would you rather me do?" I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Why? Well, so that they can live a good life and have it better, so that God can take care of all their marital problems and they can live happy and free, and that I should not destroy it. but I found none. Turn over to Luke, chapter number 6. I'm sorry, 16. Luke in chapter number 16. And you know where I'm going with this. That's great. You don't have to be surprised with the black eye this time. You see it coming. Luke in chapter number 16, verse number 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which... Okay, let's back up. Okay, I don't know why I missed that. 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what? In this what? In this flame. I don't care who told you there's no fire in hell. Jesus said there was. In this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You say, well, God's an unfair God because he had it good in this life. Does that mean he's got to go to hell? No, you'll see the reason why he's in hell here when we keep on reading. Okay, Abraham's just reminding him of some things. And you know what? Abraham's getting across to him that there is no mercy. There is no mercy in hell. It's over. Your period of grace, your period, space for repentance is done. There is no turning back. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they're not going to hear the word of God, they're not going to hear, even if they saw some kind of great revelation or vision, or somebody rose from the dead. If they won't take the word of God for it, God said that was sufficient. All right? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will what? They will what? Repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man was in hell because he didn't repent. Amen? That's what the Bible says. He was in hell because he did not repent. And Jesus said, I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus Christ sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth, lived a sinless life. He was perfect, God manifest in the flesh. He died an awful, excruciating death and bore your sins. He suffered and bled and died. Why? For you. Why did he do that? Because it was the just dying for the unjust. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He poured out his life's blood to pay for your sins. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, right? Because for our sin, we deserve to go to hell. Say, well, I've never done anything that bad. Well, let me ask you something. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate a fruit. Now, how bad can you get, guys? Horrible. What was the problem? They did something that God told them not to do. It's not a matter of what we see as a big sin or a little sin. It's the fact that we disobeyed an all-powerful, almighty God who created the very breath that you breathe. You deserve to go to hell. We all do. We violated the commandments of God Almighty, the ruler of the universe. The one who holds this world in the palm of his hand. We sinned against him. But God was not willing that we should perish. That shows you how much God loved us. He didn't need us. God doesn't need us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. And he offered, he did all the work. He did all the work. He died. He lived the sinless life. He died the sinless death. He carried our sins into hell and dumped them off there. He rose again and he intercedes for us. Himself. He did all the work. What does he ask? Repentance. Turn from your sins and turn to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's simple. It's not a complex thing. God wants us to simply trust him for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you're not saved, I would like to see you get saved before it's eternally too late. Why? Salvation gift is freely offered. All you have to do is confess your sins to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. That's it. All right? But if you don't, you'll burn forever in hell. We say, oh, God's so mean. No, you're paying the just wages for what you did. If you're saved, you ought to get a hold of that every single day, regardless to what their background is, regardless to what their color is, regardless to who they are, regardless to what they look like, smell like, act like, and what their children act like. Regardless, one of these days, if they do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will burn forever. And God has entrusted us with the gospel. He's put that in your care, Christian, and in your trust. If you don't know how to use it, you're responsible. And if you don't give it, you're responsible. Why? Because you are a steward of the gospel. And what are you doing with it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us and your love. And God, I pray that nobody takes this message wrong. Lord, I just want us to be honest with ourselves. God, I pray that you help us to realize that we live in a day and age when we're right on the brink when it's going to be too late. God, the time's coming when we're not going to be able to work, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful and to work while we've got the chance. Love you and thank you for all that you do. Pray that you help us to love you more and serve you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a minute here. Let me give you an opportunity to respond to the message tonight. Very good stuff, good thought. I ask you to be sensitive to the Lord and do what the Lord tells you to do with it. rush anybody. While these are in prayer, why don't you look at a songbook, number 390. Let's stand and sing. Again, I'm not trying to rush anybody at the altar. Don't feel like you have to leave. In fact, the altar's still open. If you want to come, please do. Number 390, though. Take up an offering for Brother Middlebrooks and his family tonight, as we promised. And as always, all the money that comes in tonight will go to the Middlebrooks. So hope you'll do what the Lord asks you to do. If we can have some ushers come. These guys are getting back on the road, headed south down towards Kentucky, Arkansas in the next day or so. So can be in prayer for them. I think they actually had to drive up from Kansas directly here, and then they're going back south. So they're covering some miles here these next few days. I think there's supposed to be some ice develop here tonight, so hopefully that won't be a hindrance to them. But please be in prayer for these guys. As you know, we have other missionaries here, Jeremy and Renee, tonight, and the Lethert's traveling as well, so a lot of stuff going on. But be in prayer for the Middlebrooks. He's 20% on his support now, and we'll be praying about them for the future and all those things. But you got to know him a little bit, and praise the Lord, it was really good tonight, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray tonight that you'll bless the message. We've had a good day in church today. We've seen some old friends come back that we hadn't seen for a while. Glad Dawn was here this morning. We are glad that Jensen's made it back down from Hinckley after serving up there today. We do pray for Brother Matt Morris, going through issues with his health and his mom's health. Brother Todd's mother has health problems as well. We heard about Mrs. Conradson this morning, again, being moved over to nursing home. So I pray you'd be with her. Also, this Mark Wallman that Brother Chester knows. And we ask that you'd be with him as he goes through cancer treatments. But Father, we turn to you tonight here with our checkbooks and our pocketbooks, Lord. We're glad to be able to help and once again have an opportunity to be charitable with somebody who's doing the best work in the world. So we pray you'd help us to do what we're supposed to do, and we thank you for the opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't treat you to a rock band concert like we had to suffer yesterday before being dismissed. So we're just going to pray and hope you'll hang around a little while if you hadn't had a chance to look at the display back there or meet the Middlebrooks. You really should meet the Middlebrooks kids. Isaac is a character. Ask him some questions about the family. He'll tell you. Hope you'll hang around for a little while, but let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, once again, thank you for a good day today, for giving us a chance to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We appreciate this family that you brought our way, their service to you, Father. And it's a long way from Kansas to Siberia, but that's what they're doing. And we pray, Father, you'd hasten their travels. They'll have a lot to learn along the way. They've made no bones about that. They need many doors opened, and many dollars have to flow their way. Father, we're accustomed to that as well. So we pray that you'd bless them in their going, give them safety, and Father, give them wisdom in decisions that need to be made, and may your providence overlook all of the issues with contacts and necessities that they'll need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.